It's wonderful to serve the Lord. It's wonderful to be His child. And if you're not His child, you listen carefully. We'll show you how that can become a reality this morning. I appreciate all of you that are here, those that are listening by way of the internet and technology. I think technology is wonderful. Some years ago, I was preaching outside Camp Pendleton. I know that's not an army base, but it is a military base, okay? And Anyway, I'm not going to get into that, but there was a certain member of this certain branch of the military, well represented at Camp Pendleton, that purchased every sermon CD that I had available. It was not long after that that he was posted to Kandahar in Afghanistan, and he was part of what was called the Kandahar Intelligence Fusion. I don't even know what that means. It sounds like a nuclear explosion to me. But it was, in fact, a consortium of all different branches of different militaries from around the world. There were British military personnel, according to his testimony, French. They were all branches of the United States Armed Forces. And he told me this. He said, "Brother Paul, every night before they went to bed, they heard you preach." I thought, wow. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, whether they wanted to or not, they heard you preach every single night." So I am very grateful for technology and the way it has expanded the ministry beyond our wildest dreams. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, would you direct your attention to verse 13, please? The Word of God says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." I want to teach you one very simple truth in Sunday school this morning. The truth of the matter is, after a person gets saved, there are many times that we begin to struggle with the same sin, the same habitual sin perhaps, or the same struggle just seems to trip us up all the time. And the Word of God makes it very plain here that that does not need to happen. He talks about temptation. And the truth of the matter is that what He has to say to us about temptation is good news. Some years ago, I was driving through Kansas on my way to Colorado. I'd been away from my family for 3 weeks, and I was eager to get to Colorado, get to the airport, fly back to be with my family. And so as I was driving, there was a two-lane road. The posted speed limit, I believe, was 65 miles an hour. And we had started about dawn, and we were coming over these rises, and there'd be birds in the middle of the road. What the birds were doing, I don't know, but there they were in the middle of the road. And, of course, you know what happened. As soon as they saw the vehicle bearing down at 65 miles an hour, they totally panicked. Ah! And they flew away. All right? Nothing unusual about that. But I happened to come over one hill, and I saw something that was different from all the other birds that I had seen. There were birds in my lane doing whatever they do in the early morning hours in the middle of the road. And then on the other side of the road was a large rattlesnake. And now, he did not stretch all the way across the lane, but he came too close for my comfort, okay? Have you ever been to the rattlesnake roundup in Sweetwater? I think those people are certifiably nuts. Okay, that's my opinion. But anyway, this rattlesnake was big, and he was making his way toward this little bird. Well, it didn't take a zookeeper to figure out what was about to happen. This little bird was fixing to be breakfast. Okay? And the bird was looking at the snake. I mean, he just was keyed in on the snake. He wasn't looking anywhere else. And an amazing thing happened as I began to barrel down on this whole scene with this vehicle at 65 miles an hour. The bird caught sight of the car, of the van, the minivan that I was driving, and he got scared. Now, he had no idea that I was his lifesaver, but when he saw that, he all of a sudden went, and he flew, all the birds flew, and the snake kind of lunged but missed, and I drove past, and that was the end of that. But I thought about an interesting story, because here was a bird that was about to be destroyed, and yet he had found a way of escape. Can I tell you something this morning? Temptation, when you and I give in, temptation destroys. It destroys.
When you and I have the opportunity to sin, and when we decide, you know what, I know what God says, but I'm going to sin anyway, it's destroying. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 15, sin when it is finished, bringing forth death. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin is a destructive influence in this world. And so, when we are focused on the temptation, we're kind of like that bird looking at that snake. That temptation is coming toward us, endeavoring to entice us to sin. And if we say yes, it'll destroy. But we don't have to say yes, because God has given us the means of escape. I want you to notice three things about this verse. Number one, there's a premise here. He gives us some truth. Notice what it says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, what does that mean? That means that whatever temptation you have to face, you're never the only one that's had to face it. Does that make sense? So, if you're tempted to sin, don't think that this is that you're the only person in the world that goes through this. You're not. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, let me tell you why that's good news. Other people have faced the same temptation that I faced. And you know other people have been victorious? That's good news. Because if their temptation is the same as mine, and they got the victory, that means I can too. You follow that? That makes sense today? Notice what the Bible says. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Listen to the Scripture. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's good news for those of us who know Christ as Savior. I made a little bit of a list of people who encountered temptation in the Scripture. Think about Noah. You ever thought about Noah? Noah was famous for building something. What was he famous for building? The ark, yes. Well, what's an ark? Well, it's a great big boat. I mean, a great big boat. I mean, a boat out of wood that nobody's even seen today. They made a one-to-one scale replica of the ark. It sits in Kentucky as we speak. And it is the largest all-wooden structure in the world, thousands of years after Noah's been dead and gone. We're talking about a big, big wooden boat. As a matter of fact, when they started to build a modern replica of the ark, they struggled to figure out, how are we going to do this out of all wood? They knew some things back in Noah's day that have been lost over the ages as we've come along with our electricity and power tools. Nevertheless, Noah was called upon by God to build an ark. Did you know that he was building that ark for a long, long, long time? Hundreds of years he was building the ark. And the Bible says that there had never been rain on the earth before. People were saying, Noah, what in the world are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. Well, what's an ark? Well, it's a big boat. Well, why do you need a big boat? There's not even a big lake around here. Well, it's going to rain. Well, what's rain? I don't know. But God told me to do it and I'm going to do it. Can I tell you, we face a lot of the same temptations today. When you tell people, well, you see, I'm a Christian. And I believe in being separated from the world. And that means that there are things that the world does, the unsaved people do, that I just don't get involved in. They look at us kind of funny, don't they? You mean you, what? What is that all about? But do you understand that Noah faced temptation to compromise, to quit, to trim the truth? He faced all of those temptations, and yet you and I are here today because he was victorious in temptation. If Noah had the temptation to compromise and did not, then I can be victorious when I'm tempted to compromise. Does that make sense to you today? The Bible tells us about Abraham. Remember Abraham? The Bible talks about Abraham's faith. The Word of God says that the angel came to Abraham and said to Abraham, about this time next year, your wife is going to have a boy. And she laughed. You know why she laughed? Because she was 90 years old. That's why. You laugh too. Imagine going and finding somebody in the nursing home and saying, congratulations, Granny, you're fixing to be a mama. They'd laugh too. Because it ceased to be with her after the manner of women. Those are the Bible words. It was an absolute miracle. 90-year-old women don't give birth, but Sarah did. And the Bible says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Oh, we could go on. We could talk about Isaac. We could talk about Jacob. We could talk about Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Samuel and Job and David and Jehoshaphat. Maybe you know these people well. If you don't know the stories of these people, you ought to get to know the stories of these people. It's very, very good. The Word of God speaks of Hezekiah, a man named Asaph, and Jeremiah, Peter, and Paul. All were victorious in time of temptation. If their temptation is the same as my temptation, and if they got the victory, then so can I. That's the way we're supposed to reason. That's what the Bible is saying here. The Word of God tells us that there's one other person who was tempted. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now get the double negative. Here's what it means. If we have not a man who cannot be touched, then we do have a man who can be touched. Do you understand that? So we have a man, a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I want to tell you something. Maybe you can say, Brother Paul, my temptation is so unusual that I can go all the way through the Scripture and not find any circumstance that compares to mine. Maybe you can say that. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't say that about Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God assures us that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That gives me hope today. That tells me that I don't have to be a victim of temptation. I can be a victor in temptation. There's a premise here. I want you to notice a promise. Look at the Scripture again. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But here's the promise. God is faithful. Now what does that mean? That means you can depend upon Him. That means He's not going to go AWOL. That means you're not going to lean on Him and He's going to break under the weight of your leaning. That's what it means. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God that keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, I want you to understand, God is dependable, but hear me. In time of temptation, there is something specific that the Bible highlights regarding God's faithfulness. Okay, so here it is. Notice. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now, what does that mean? That means God is not going to allow you into a situation that you can't handle. That's what it means. All right, now, I have four children, and they're at different levels of school, okay? The youngest child I have is a fifth grader, all right? The oldest child that I have is a senior in high school, and he is hoping to graduate. We'll see about that, but that is his hope, okay? Around about May or something like that, he's hoping to graduate from school and then go off to college. So I have differing levels. Now, my son Josiah is currently in different mathematics and different sciences and so forth, and one of the banes of his existence is physics class, okay? I understand a physics class being a bane of one's existence. It was the bane of my senior year as well, all right? I took physics, or physics took me. I'm not sure which it was. But a physics problem, as I remember it, and it's been some time, but a physics problem, as I remember it, went something like this. You have a man that weighs 150 pounds that's going across a log that spans a ravine. The log is 250 years old and has blown down 3 years ago. It is 30 inches in circumference, but it has been rotting with a Chinese fungus that was brought in through the port of New Orleans and has made its way west to Texas. Now, if the man is walking across the ravine and the log breaks, how many stitches will he have and how much will his parents have to pay? That's what I remember as being a physics problem. And I remember looking at that and going, what? What are you talking about? I never will forget the day that we came to class and the teacher was working out a problem on the whiteboard, one of those dry erase boards, you know. And the teacher went through all this thing. I mean, as I remember, he basically covered the whiteboard with the solution of this one problem. You know what the solution to the problem was? Okay, he worked all of this out. The solution to this problem in physics was, and I quote, not enough information given.
Guess what became my answer for every physics problem after that?
Not enough information given. Now, suppose that I were to come to my son, Daniel, tomorrow, who's in the fifth grade, and I were to slap a physics test in front of him. Now, when I was in physics, the physics test was dramatically blank. Okay? It consisted of anywhere from 2 to 4 problems, and then it had mostly blank sheets of paper, and you were supposed to fill that blank sheet of paper with intelligent, correct information. All right? That's the way it was in physics. I don't know if that's the way my son Josiah has physics, but that's what physics class looked like to me when I was in high school. So suppose I were to take one of those tests and slip it to my fifth grade son. And I were to say, all right, son, I expect you to get a good grade on this. Your name is Crow. We are erudite. We are scholars. And you're going to get a good grade on this particular test. You would not think very much of me, would you? I don't know if it would affect his opinion of me. He would probably laugh if I did that. Whatever, Dad. Because he knows he's not sat in physics class, and not that that would help, but he hasn't sat in there. He hasn't learned the formulas. He doesn't know. He is not ready for a senior level physics test. Do you understand? God doesn't do that with you and me spiritually either. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. God knows what spiritual grade you're in. That's what it means. And God is not going to give you something beyond your ability to handle it. But notice, there is one final portion of this verse. There's a premise. Temptation is common to man. There's a promise. God is faithful. And then there's a provision. Notice it says, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So here's the provision. Every time temptation comes at me, every time it comes at you, along with the temptation is also a way to escape. God makes sure that both of those come at us at the same time. Now hold on, don't flirt and mess with that temptation or you may lose the way of escape. But when that temptation comes, God also gives us a way of escape. Now, I want to talk about 3 ways of escape that we find in the Scripture. All right? The Bible says there's going to be a way of escape. How do you escape temptation? Different temptations, you escape them different ways. But I want you to consider that one way of escaping temptation is to flee. What does that mean? It means to run away. To run away. Now, the Word of God gives us a lot of information about this, but let me just illustrate it for you if I can. I am an outdoorsman, all right? Right now, the leaves are very beautiful here in South Texas. The leaves where I just came from are pretty much gone. Everything is bare. But I'll tell you what that means for me. That means it's hunting season, and I love to hunt. I have hunted in this great state of Texas. I have hunted wild hogs and had just a marvelous time doing it. I mean, there's nothing like redneck fun going out by moonlight with a weapon and just, I mean, oh man, that is the cat's meow. That is just perfection, okay? And I've had the opportunity to do that here in Texas from time to time. When I go back home though, I'm hunting for deer and that's just what I do. I help to provide for my family with the meat that we put on the table and I enjoy it, all right? I dropped one deer at that 300 yards earlier this year. That was just a lot of fun. And I just enjoy everything about the hunt. But when the weather turns warm, I like to fish. So several years ago, I was fishing. Now, I'm not the kind of angler, I don't even know where it got that name, but I'm not the kind of angler that spends a lot of money. So when I'm river fishing, I don't have fancy hip waders on, okay? You're never going to see me on the Outdoor Channel advertising for Cabela's. You're just not, okay? When I go to the river and fish, I have my redneck hip waders on. It consists of a pair of beach shoes, which are designed to get wet, and it consists of a pair of nylon sweatpants. They can get wet, but they dry mighty quick, all right? That's what I do when I go to the river, and I just, you know, just walk right down in it like a cow going to get a drink. And so I was doing it, and I was fishing this river in western North Carolina one day, and my family was just kind of out and about and playing, and I was just kind of working my way up, and it hadn't been a good day for me, but I got a bite in this one particular place, so I flipped my lure back in there, and as I was bringing my lure back, it got caught on a log under the water. Well, I was frustrated about that, because I was there to catch fish, not logs. And I'd already lost an Arbogast jitterbug earlier on the river, and I wanted to make sure I retrieved this. So I held my line nice and tight, and I started walking over to that side of the river where I could see my lure barely under the surface of the water. I bent down, I kept the line nice and taut and tight, and I bent down, and I had my hands on the lure. I was ready to unhook it and release it from the log. As I had my hand on the lure and I had my left hand holding the rod up in the air so the line was nice and taut, there was a walnut tree that had blown over. It had grown along the bank of the river, but in a storm it had blown over. And the root system was pretty big. It was about eye level. So I held the line taut like this. I was right like this, so right here there was a root system. My hand was on the lure when I heard a very disturbing sound. It went like this. And with that, a snake rolled off the root system and into the water at my feet. At that point in time, my priorities changed drastically. Okay? I was no longer concerned about the lure. All right? Matter of fact, I let go of it. And as I remember the story, when I let go, it was still hung on the log. And this is the first thing I did. I prayed, but it was not the time for long theological prayers. You know what I'm saying? Oh, Lord, thou didst spin the planets in space. It was not the time for those kind of prayers. I said, God, help me! And I started running. As I remember, the lure somehow came loose from the log. It went flying across the river, and I was right behind it. Ah! I mean, just running for all I was worth. I was telling the story to a friend of mine. He said, well, Brother Paul, What kind of snake was it? Did you hang around and find out? I said, no. I wasn't interested in name, rank, and serial number. I was out of there. I'm not going to stick around and say, oh, I wonder if that's a poisonous snake. You reckon the moccasins have made it this far? I wonder what. No, I'm not going to do that. Because when the snake's in the water, I'm out of there. Can I tell you something? There's some temptations that you and I ought to have the same mindset. Particularly, that is true of sexual temptation. Listen to the Scripture. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. You run away from it. That's what God said. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 39, it tells the story of a man by the name of Joseph. There was a wicked woman that came after him. She said, lie with me. And the Bible says one day she grabbed onto his clothing. He left his coat in her hand. He fled and he got him out. Let me tell you, there are times when you and I are going to be faced with temptation. The thing to do is just run away. It's not cowardly. It's Christ-like. It's not a bad idea. It's a good idea. Because the Bible says the way of escape is sometimes to turn tail and run away from the temptation. And God provides a way of escape. One of His means of escape is to flee. I want you to consider something else. Another means of escape is to forego. What does that mean? If you're driving down the highway, and we put about 1,200 miles on the truck in the last few days, coming from Ohio down here to Texas. If you're driving down the highway, from time to time, they will give you a sign, and it will say, left lane closed ahead. Now, I am astounded by the number of drivers that when they see left lane closed ahead, they get in the left lane. They want to get in the left lane. And I think to myself, why? Don't you know it's closed? It just told you it's closed ahead. Get out of the left lane. And then they come right up to where the cones are. They slam on their brakes and they put their blink on. Oh, nobody will let me in. Well, no. No, they won't. Because we told you 2 miles back that it's closed ahead, and you said, well, I'm just going to go right on ahead anyway, because I think they're lying to me. I don't know what the people are thinking. But the truth of the matter is, there's some temptation that's like that. And the Bible says this. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, 14 and 15, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. What is he saying? He is saying there are some places where if you and I will go there, we will be exposed to greater temptation. Therefore, don't go there. Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that just kind of stand to reason? The Bible says, the man who was ensnared by the wicked woman in Proverbs 7, in Proverbs 7 and verse 8, the Scripture says, he was passing the way to her by the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. What was he doing? He was going on curiosity and going to a place where he would find greater temptation. I was preaching for a friend of mine in Lower Alabama, and he asked me one day, he said, Brother Paul, you like to fish, would you like to go fishing? I said, sure, as a Pope Catholic, I'd love to go fishing. So we did. And I outfished the pastor. That's always fun. I caught more fish than he did and bigger fish than he did. But on the way home, he said, you know, Brother Paul, they're hauling 10 to 12-pound bass out of the brackish water not far from here. I said, then why do we go to this little farm pond again? He said, well, Brother Paul, you don't get a boat in there. He said, the water is too shallow for that. He said, you got to wait. I said, well, you're a Baptist preacher. You got hip waders right in the baptistry. Why don't we go? I mean, 10 to 12-pound bass, are you kidding me? Well, he said, well, Brother Paul, it's home to more than just big bass. It's also home to gators. I said, as in alligators? He said, yeah. I said, well, you know, that little farm pond you took us to is pretty nice. Everything was mown around the bank, you know, you could see, and it's just pretty nice. I like fishing there. In the back of my mind was me going wading and trying to catch this 12-pound bass only to have some gator submerged reading the menu. You see me preaching on one leg because I went fishing and I got ate by a gator? It's not worth it. And you understand, that's the same concept that we're talking about. Sometimes you and I have to look and understand, if I do this, it's going to yield to greater temptation. Listen, we live in the era of the smartphone. Okay, it was 2005 when I was here last. I had no idea the technological changes that would happen in American culture in those years. No idea. We live in the era of the smartphone. I have one, probably you have one, but can I tell you something? For some, you don't need to carry a smartphone. You say, what do you mean, Brother Paul? Because that smartphone is the gateway to temptation that you are not spiritually ready to handle. It used to be that when a man, or sometimes even a woman, God help us, but when people were involved in pornography, they went down to the local store and bought dirty magazines. Then along came the computer, and they would sit in their office, maybe at home, or maybe at work, and they would look at pictures on the internet. Now, we carry the gateway to all of that stuff in our pockets, and I'm simply saying, for some of you, you understand your weaknesses, and you need to say before God, Lord, if it means that this will be the gateway to sin in my life, I'm going to go down to Target, I'm going to go get a consumer, a cellular phone that's just a flip phone, and doesn't give me access to all that temptation, and I'll go through life that way rather than expose myself to temptation that I cannot handle. It's awful quiet in here, preacher. But I'm going to tell you something. That is a scriptural way of dealing with temptation. It's scriptural. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. The Bible says that wisdom and understanding and prudence and all of those wonderful Bible terms in the book of Proverbs, they are to deliver us from the way of the evil man. Not deliver us from the evil man necessarily, but to deliver us from the way of the evil man. One of the ways that you and I can escape temptation is to understand, if I go down this road, I will be exposed to temptations that I could otherwise avoid. Therefore, I'm not going to stay in the left-hand lane. I'm going to get over in the right-hand lane. Because it's open. It's open. May not be as easy as the left-hand lane for a while, but it's open all the way. I'm going to understand there's danger ahead, and I'm going to get away from the danger. That's what we're talking about. That is a means of escaping temptation. One more means of escape, and I'll be done this morning. The Bible talks about fleeing temptation. The Bible talks about foregoing temptation. Sometimes the Bible talks about fighting temptation. Fighting it. That's when you stand your ground and fight. Listen to James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I want to tell you something. You do not resist the devil until you have first submitted to God. If you don't believe me, go to Acts chapter 19 and read the story of the seven sons of Sceva. All right. These people endeavored to resist the devil, but before resisting, they had not, first of all, submitted themselves to God. Can I tell you, you can't resist the power in your own strength. You need the power of God. And the good news is, God's power is available to the submissive person. And so James says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's good news for us today. And there are times when you and I are just going to have to arm ourselves in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have to arm ourselves, our minds, with the Word of God, and we're going to have to stand, and we're going to have to fight. That's not to say that it's easy. That's not to say that it's going to be of short duration. The American public today has lost its appetite for lengthy, drawn-out wars. We've lost our appetite for that. We have the largest black ops in all the world. Why? Because they can get the job done without reporters all over them. Because we have lost our appetite for long struggles. We want it to be done very quickly. We want it to be measured in hours. And there's nothing wrong with that. I understand that. Nobody likes a conflict that sees the loss of human life. Nobody enjoys that. But can I tell you, when it comes to the fight against temptation, it's not a 100-hour conflict. It's a lifetime of struggle against the flesh. The flesh is not your friend, it's your enemy. There are times when you're going to have to learn to draw your sword. You're going to have to learn to fight. Armed with the Scripture and standing in the power of God. This story, and I'm through. World War II, many Allied airmen found themselves prisoners of war in occupied Europe and Nazi Germany. They'd be shot down, but that did not mean the end of their lives. Many of them were able to parachute to safety, and after that, the Nazis would quickly round them up and take them to prison camps all over Europe. In the Third Reich. Once, whatever the man's mission had been when he boarded his aircraft bound for the enemy airspace, whatever his mission had been, it dramatically changed once he was shot down. Now his mission was escape. Escape. And so he would get up in the morning and he would go about his business in the prison camp thinking about escape. He would go all the way through the day thinking about escape. He would pillow his head at night thinking about escape. That's just the way they did it. And so many, many tales came out of those Allied prisoner of war camps of just incredible escapes. One man who was claustrophobic dug a tunnel several hundred yards so he could get out from underneath the prison camp and he could thereby escape. They liberated one Nazi prison camp, and it was a castle. The Nazis were on the first floor, and the prisoners were on the second floor. As far as the Nazis were concerned, nobody ever went to the third floor. You can't get away from there anyway. So the Allied prisoners of war had scrounged enough materials to build a glider on the third floor, and the week after they were rescued, they had planned to board the glider and soar over the walls to safety. I can't imagine building a glider aircraft out of tin cans. I can't imagine doing that. I don't know what else they had. They obviously had other things that they could get, but amazing stories, all because people were focused on escape. Can I tell you something? In temptation, you and I need to learn to focus on escape. Too often we look for an excuse when God wants us to look for the escape. And you and I must escape temptation every time it rears its head. Lord Jesus, I've endeavored to be as practical as I could be this morning. And Father, I thank you for those that are here. Dear Father, I well understand that many of these have temptations that they deal with on a regular basis. So Father, I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that You would take something in this message, something indeed in this verse, and Father, that You would draw us to the place where we would learn to escape from temptation. And Father, we thank You. We pray that You would bless the morning service to follow. We ask these things in Jesus' name.